It was a great night. Security said we had about 5,000 people there. And we gave out, we know, over 200 follow-up books of people who made a profession of faith in Christ. Any military or veterans? Come on, you're having surgery this week. I'm gonna use you. I'm going to show you what we do. This has been a phenomenal experience for me. I'll tell you a quick story. I was at Darlington 3 years ago at the race. We were doing an event, and I had a double amputee from Iraq. And he shared his testimony. And then afterwards, we were sitting backstage, and he asked me a question that really nailed me to the wall. And the question was this: where is the most dangerous place to serve in the U.S. military? I said, Afghanistan. He said, no, man, you're wrong. I said, was something going on I don't know anything about? He said, evidently. He said, the most dangerous place is right here at home. And I still didn't get it. I said, what do you mean? He said, we're going to lose more to suicide this year than we will on the battlefield. I want this to sink in. Now, you had the experience here 2 weeks ago because somebody out at Dover Air Force Base committed suicide. Active duty. We're losing one active duty a day to suicide. But let this sink in. We're losing 22 veterans a day. 22 a day to suicide. They're killing themselves. And so we've tried to address that. And one of the ways we do that is this medal cost me $1.35. It says, we honor you, your service. And it has Philippians 1:6 on the back of it. The good work that God has begun in you, I pray that he'll carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And we bring them forward, and we hang it around their neck and say thank you for your service.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. So, now, allow me to share a couple of stories related to that. At Michigan this year, we did this, and we had, like last night, well over 200 people made decisions for Christ. And I came off the platform, and there was a gentleman my age that literally fell into my arms, weeping. If I had not held him up, he would have fallen to the ground. And just continued to sob and sob and sob. And then he started saying, thank you, man, thank you, thank you. I said, thank you. And when he got control of himself, he said, I'm a Vietnam veteran. When I came home, they cursed me, yelled at me. He said, tonight is the first time in 40 years I felt honored. Well, that would touch my heart. I'm crying. But then I finished praying with him, and there was a young man right behind him, 19 years of age, tears running down his face. And I said, what's going on, son? And he said, preacher, you nailed me to the wall tonight. I said, what do you mean? He said, I got back from Afghanistan 3 weeks ago, and I thought of nothing but suicide every day. And I was going to come to the race this weekend and pull the trigger Monday morning. But Jesus rescued me tonight. That's the pain that's in this community. Now, the week after that, I was preaching at a Methodist church in just south of where I live for their 100th anniversary. And they had a guest praise band there. And at the end of the service, we were in a community center because the several churches had gone together for this celebration. And they were wrapping things up. And the drummer, who had been playing that morning, came to me and said, you keep doing what you're doing. He said, there's tremendous need. He said, I should be one of those statistics. I said, what do you mean? And he took his hat off. He had a baseball hat on. And there was an indentation here. His head was sort of cute. He said, I got back from from Iraq 3 years ago. And I put a 9mm to my head. But he had it at an angle. It went in here and came out here. He said, through that, I came to Jesus. That's in my home community. About 3 weeks later, I'm preaching at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg. And I did what I did here. And the person, I just happened to see the first hand go up, and I brought this man up. He was a Vietnam veteran, and I explained why we were doing what we did. And he starts crying, And he goes and sits down, and through the whole presentation that morning, he's weeping. I didn't realize that was that much pain. I mean, I was trying to honor him. At the end, after we'd given an invitation, he came to me and said, "I don't know why he chose me," he said, but "my son is one of those statistics. 3 years ago, he killed himself." Most people are not aware of that. And as I say that, we're doing this, one of the reasons we're doing it, is to bring awareness to this need. We also created an organization called Warriors in the Workplace. I'm on the board for that. And the whole purpose of that is to encourage employers to hire veterans. It got started because my friend had a friend who came back from Iraq, couldn't find a job. Now, it's no excuse for doing this, but killed himself. And so there's so much pain. People ask me, why is there so much pain? Vietnam was bad. Any war is bad. But I know kids that have been deployed 13 and 14 times. We've been at war for 20 years. I buried one of my high school best friends. His son was on his 14th deployment last year. And his last words to his dad, "If I keep going over there, I know I'm going to get it." And a sniper got him. We buried him this last fall. So I say that to you not to put a damper on you, but look out for these guys and girls. Let them know you love and appreciate them, okay? So it's an honor to be here. This is a door that God opened for us that it just sort of blindsided me because for 25 years we were involved in crusade evangelism as we did here at Springfest, and it was wonderful. But the good news of what we're doing is we're doing 10 race events this year. We've been at Daytona. We've been at Bristol twice. We've been at Dover now twice this year. We were at Michigan twice. God's doing some great things. We're doing 10 races for less money than we would have spent on one festival. It's amazing. And when we were doing festivals, as Jeff said, we had 95% of the people that were there. They were wonderful. Thank God for it. But we had to work hard to get 5% of the people who were unsaved. Now we're going to where, basically everybody is. We were at Daytona this year, and I posted on Facebook. By the way, friend me on Facebook. I got a public account. You can follow us. But just look for Steve Wingfield. There are a bunch of Steve Wingfields there. I didn't realize there's so many Steve Wingfields in the U.S., but there are. But anyway, you'll recognize me. And I posted on Facebook Sunday morning. I said, "Pray for us. We're getting ready to do chapel in turn 3 of Geico Caveman Campground at the infield at Daytona International Speedway." Well, this person I didn't know, I've met him since, came back immediately and says, "Help me out here. How can anything redemptive come out of a NASCAR race?" They waste massive amounts of natural resources. They risk lives, and it's centered around drunkenness and debauchery. I don't get it. And I came back and said, "Cliff, you explained it exactly right. That's why I'm there. That's why Jesus would be there. That's where Wesley would have gone." I said, "Jesus said go fishing. We can't wait for the fish to jump in the boat, and I've yet to find a more well-stocked pond." So he came back and said, "Thank you, I understand." Really, that's what God's doing. And I go through the campground and hang out with these people, play cornhole with them. There was a bus. These guys had taken this old school bus over here at Lot 10, and Jeff described it right. This lot is infamous all over NASCAR. It's known as the party lot. It's known as Sodom and Gomorrah. They asked me, "Why in the world would you want to go there?" I said, "Man, that's where they are. I want to go." So these guys, they're over there drinking. They got fruit punch, the spike. They got, the whole night. And I'm in there playing cornhole with them. And, they offered me some punch. I said, "No, I don't care for any of that, but I'll hang out with you." They cooked a pig last night or yesterday. And I went over and ate some pork with them. All of them were at our event last night. Four of them made commitments to Christ. They said, "You got to come over and have breakfast with us this morning." I was over there this morning at 8 o'clock hanging out with them. They said, "We're going to be back next year, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to bring a pig again. We're going to feed your whole team. We just want to be a part of your team." I said, "Bring it on." That's why we're doing what we're doing, and God's honoring it. So I covet your prayers. It's the most difficult thing I've ever done. It's physically demanding. I mean, I went yesterday from about 8 o'clock in the morning until 11 o'clock last night. I mean, I did not take a break the entire time. I'm loving it, but it is demanding. So I covet your prayers, and I would ask that you consider helping us out. Each of these weekends cost me about $25,000. And how's it? I'll tell you a miracle story, and then I'm going to preach to you. But on the way, we have payroll coming on Monday. I think I told Jeff this. Several of us have held checks for a couple of weeks. And I'm not complaining. God has always supplied our needs. But we were, I needed $31,000 by Monday. That's a lot of money. To catch up five people that had not been paid, I was one of them. So I called a friend. I said, this is what our need is. And he said, well, let me talk to my brother. We'll see. So he called me or texted me back and said, I'm going to overnight $15,000, so you'll have it on Friday. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, I need $16,000. And all of a sudden, I got this real peace. Don't worry about it. I said, I'm not going to worry about it. Within a few minutes, I get a text from this friend who said, I'm going to be in Chicago tomorrow. Could you call me at 10 o'clock Central Time, 11 o'clock? I said, yeah. So I called him, and I said, what's up? And he knew nothing. I mean, I hadn't talked to him. He said, do you have any particular financial needs right now? I said, well, yeah. he said, weirdest thing happened to me yesterday. He said, I'm sitting at my computer. And he said, I've never had anything happen like this, Steve. He said, but now it wasn't an audible voice, but I just sensed that God told me to send you $16,000. I mean, I got cold chills. I said, Ty, evidently God sent you a direct mail express. Because at 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I'm not making this up, I prayed that God would give us $16,000. He said, I'm freaking out. He said, he starts crying. He said, I'm writing a check right now, put it in express mail. You'll have it Friday. And we did. So, isn't God good? I mean, that's worth celebrating. So, all right. Now, everybody know what these are? They're race flags. I was looking at them some time ago, and earlier this year, I said, there's a message in that. And so I'm going to use these. I hope you won't ever look at them in the same way again, okay? What does this one mean in a race? Go, okay? Well, what part of go don't you understand? I personally believe that God drops this flag on every person that's ever been conceived. You say, what do you mean? Well, Psalm 139 says he knit you together inside your mother's womb, and he scheduled every day of your life. Scripture says he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. He wants you to be everything that he created you to be. He drops this go flag on all of us. But he drops it on those of us who are followers of Christ a second time. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. But there's a Great Commission text in every one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then in the book of Acts, just prior to the Lord going back to heaven, he's out on the Mount of Olives, and he restates the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be. That's an emphatic statement. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The question is, are you doing it? I am more and more convinced of this. You know, Jesus said that, follow me and what? I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I say this as lovingly as I know how to say it. But I got to say it. If you're not fishing, you're not following. And by and large, the church in North America is not fishing. We got to be concerned about those individuals who do not know Christ. Now, everybody in this room is not gifted as an evangelist. I know it's a gift of God. I believe God has called me, gifted me to be an evangelist. Everybody is not called to be a pastor. Everybody in this room does not have the gift of teaching. We got all kinds of gifts. But God, if you know Him in a personal way, has called all of us to be an effective witness. Now, some of you who took part of the counseling classes when we were here for Springfest will remember this statement. It's not from me originally, it's from Bill Bright, but I've not found a better one. He talks about what it means to be an effective witness. An effective witness is someone, anybody, who takes the initiative to present the claims of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaves the results to God. I love that definition because it lets me off the hook and lets you off the hook. I can't save anybody. That's not my responsibility. That's not your responsibility. But my responsibility, your responsibility, is to be that effective witness, to take the initiative, to present the claims of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and then leave the results to God. One of my favorite stories goes along with Pastor Jim's children's message this morning. How many of you remember the name Richard Chamberlain? He was the fugitive, right? You remember the TV program? But there was another Charles Richard Chamberlain, who was a Sunday school teacher. How many of you ever taught Sunday school? Well, a bunch of you. How many of you ever taught young boys? How many of you ever got discouraged teaching young boys? Richard Chamberlain had a boys' Sunday school class, young men. And he got concerned about one of those young men, and he went by the place of business where this young man worked. And when he had a break, he talked to him again about his soul. Later that day, that young man went back in the storeroom and knelt down and gave his life to Christ. Most people have never heard of Richard Chamberlain. That young man's name was D.L. Moody. Thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers. Story doesn't end there. D.L. Moody was preaching in London, England, and a compromised, backslidden, by his own admission, Baptist pastor by the name of F.B. Meyer criticized Moody because of his improper English. Moody didn't have much of an education, and he had poor grammar. But God used him in a mighty way, but the Spirit of God got hold of F.B. Meyer and convicted him, and he recommitted his life to the Lord, later joined Moody as a part of his team, and he was preaching in America. And a young man by the name of Wilbur Chapman gave his life to Christ and became an evangelist. Wilbur Chapman was later preaching at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And a drunk Chicago White Sox ball player was sitting on the curb outside the old lighthouse and heard the music, got up and went inside, heard Wilbur Chapman. This young man gave his life to Christ. That was Billy Sunday, who became a great evangelist. Billy Sunday was preaching in Lynchburg, Virginia, my hometown, when my mom and dad gave their lives to Christ. Am I thankful for Charles Richard Chamberlain? Absolutely. Billy Sunday was called to Charlotte, North Carolina to do a crusade, but he couldn't go because of ill health, and he sent Mordecai Ham, a young man that had come to Christ under Moody's ministry, under Sunday's ministry, and called to be an evangelist, and Mordecai Ham went. Charlotte Observer came out and covered this crusade that was in a tent in a cow pasture outside of Charlotte. And they said nothing of any great significance took place tonight. Only a few young boys responded to the invitation. Three of those boys were Grady Wilson, T.W. Wilson, and Billy Graham. You never, ever know. All God asks you to do, my friend, is to be faithful. To be faithful. To be that effective witness. But he calls you to go. And I challenge you to take that call seriously and be that effective witness. Now, what does this flag mean? Caution. That means slow down. There's trouble ahead. For us as followers of Christ, I believe this represents the Holy Spirit. You know, when we ask Christ to come into our lives, We become the dwelling place of God. If you know Christ in a personal way, Ephesians 2:22 says, I am the dwelling place of God. If you know Christ in a personal way, would you say with me on the count of three, I am the dwelling place of God? One, two, three. I am the dwelling place of God. Wow. I hope I never get over that. I mean, the God of all creation, the God that spoke me into existence, the God that has a plan for me and wants to direct my, that God has taken up residence in my life, and He's there, Ephesians says, to equip us and strengthen us in our inner being so that we can be all He wants us to be. He's there to guide our steps. He's there to protect us. And when we speak, when He speaks, we need to listen. One of my dad's favorite songs, my dad was a Methodist preacher, one of his favorite songs were Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. My friend, God has plans to prosper you, not to harm you. He has plans to give you a hope and a future. But in order for that to be a reality, we got to trust and we got to obey. We got to listen. I was having breakfast with a friend of mine recently, who had made some bad decisions. He's a professing follower of Christ. In fact, I prayed with him a number of years ago to make that decision, and he did. But he made some bad decisions recently. And I asked him, I said, Don, didn't you hear God speak to you? Didn't you sense that the Holy Spirit was saying, caution? And these were his words to me. Yes, but I didn't want to listen. And then he went on to say, Steve, the grass looked greener on the other side of the fence. I said, yep, and it was growing over a septic tank too. Look what's happened. Two families have been torn apart because you did not obey. My friend, I challenge you to listen to the Spirit of God. When He waves this caution flag, be careful. Slow down. Look to Him. No temptation is taking you except what is common to man. But He will always give you a way of escape. But you got to listen. Best thing you can do is tighten up your tennis shoes and run away. Okay? So when He speaks, listen. What does this one mean? If you're a race car driver, it means you have messed up. You don't want to see this from the flag. You don't want to see the guy on the flag stand pointing to you because it means you got one lap to report to the pit. You've broken a rule. You've done something you shouldn't have done, and the NASCAR or the race official is going to talk to you. And while he's talking to you, all these other cars are going to be going around. For us, it represents the fact that we have sinned. But you know, 1 John 1:9 was written to us. It was not written to unsaved people. 1 John begins by, my dear little children, he's talking to us. Now, my heart's desire is to walk in obedience to God's will and God's plan. But you know, there are times that I mess up. Not intentionally. I don't sit around thinking of all the bad things I can do, but there are times maybe my attitude's not quite right or whatever it might be. And I have to ask God to forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we will confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just, and He'll forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I challenge you, don't let sin separate you from God. Don't let that continue to build up and block communication with the Lord. Keep a fresh account. Dr. Bill Bright has had a great impact on my life. And I remember probably 40 years ago, I went to a Way of Life retreat, and he shared with those of us who were there a little principle called spiritual breathing. And I love the word picture of it because it helps me at least, and I hope it'll help you. God has made us in such a way that we breathe to sustain life. I inhale, my body extracts that which I need, and then I exhale, and life goes on. What happens to me or you if we quit breathing? Well, you know, at best I pass out, and if something's not done quickly, I die. It's a great visual reminder of what the Bible says sin does to it. Sin, when it is finished, leads to death. Sin separates us. Sin blocks communion. God doesn't want us to live like that. So how do we do it? We exhale. We confess. Lord, I said something. I did something. I thought, will you forgive me? And he said, yes, he will forgive us. But we got to confess. We confess it. And then we inhale. Fill me afresh with your spirit. God doesn't want us to go around on empty. He wants us to be filled. You know, we sing that little song, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. That's what we do. We ask Him to fill us. Someone asked D.L. Moody, the evangelist, once, why do you pray so often to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't you believe God's done that? Implying that it's sort of one and done. And Moody said in his quick-witted way, said, oh yes, I know God's done it, but I leak. And maybe you're here today and you've leaked, okay? That's happens. All of us do. We can't, just like a car. You run, you got to refill it. We have to be refilled. We have to be. That's one of the reasons we come to church on Sunday morning. That's one of the reasons we study the Word of God, so that we can be filled. So don't let sin separate you from God. And what does this one mean? Stop. For our race, it means maybe there has been a wreck and they got to clean up the track. Maybe it's a rain delay, but the cars have to park. Okay? For us, there are times that we got to park it. It may mean that, you know, you've messed up spiritually and you got to park it for a while and get rebuilt up. It may mean that you're going to have surgery and you're not going to be able to do everything you did, like surfing. you got to park it for a while. It doesn't mean the race is over. The green flag is going to wave again, but during this time, you get healed up. You get restored. So that when you get back in the race, you can run hard. So when those kind of things happen, don't be discouraged over it. Just use it as a time for the Lord to speak into your life and equip you so that you can run the rest of the race. We're going to start back up. He's not done with you yet. Now, I love this one. Most people have no idea it even exists. Do you know what this means? It has great spiritual implications. If a race car driver sees this, it simply means this. You're going too slow. Faster cars approaching. Move over. Okay? Now, for us, there are different phases of life. For instance, I can't do everything I used to do. When I was in high school and college, I ran track, played football. In fact, our track team set a record for the state of Virginia for the mile relay that they held for a number of years. I think about running now, and then I lay down and it goes away. I can't do what I used to do, okay? That's just the way it is. There's going to come a time that I won't be able to do what I'm doing now. In fact, one of my goals over the next number of years is to put as many young bucks on that platform and let them exercise the gift of evangelism that God has given them. That would thrill my heart. I had a young man here this weekend from Morton, Pennsylvania. He's an evangelism pastor at a Wesleyan church up there. And I talked to him. I said, Don, if we do 14 races next year, there's no way that I'm going to be able to do it all. Would you be willing to take several of them and do it? I said, I want you to watch what we're doing tonight and see if that's something. And man, he came to me last night. He said, oh man, I'm so pumped up about it. That man, if I can get three or four and I can just help make it happen, I'm okay with that. I want to move over and encourage them. I mean, they can run harder and faster than I can, so get out there and do it. I don't want to obstruct traffic. You know, my mom taught me this lesson. My dad was a pastor, and my dad died at 81. Mom continued to live at home for another 4 years, and then when she was 85, she moved into the Methodist retirement home in Roanoke, Virginia. And I went down to see her after she'd been there a few days, week, whatever. And I said, "You like? Oh, I love it. It's really neat. I'm glad I made that decision." I said, "Well, what all you do?" She said, "Well," and she's 86 at the time when she moved in, and she said, well, you know, they have crafts and field trip every week. We go to different places. And she said, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I volunteer to read to the old people. Now, at 86, my mom could not do everything she did as a young pastor's wife. But at 86, she still found a place of service. And 4 years later, when the Lord took her home, it was as though that retirement community had lost a chaplain. And guess what they had? So, don't ever think that God's done with you. Just transition to a different phase of life. Run a little slower, but stay in the game. Keep running the race all the way to the end. Now, what does this one mean? Huh? Last lap. That's right. Every driver sees this and he knows I got one lap to get it done. Whatever I get done in this next lap, if I'm running third, if I can pass that next car, I'll finish second. If I'm running second and I can pass that car, I'll win. I got one lap to get it done. Now, here's the fact. This flag is going to wave on every one of us one day. The difference is this. God's not up on a flag stand somewhere waving at us. I was in a church 2 weeks ago where four young people, 19 to 20, had been killed that week in a car accident. Make no mistake about it, that was the last lap for them. They didn't know it. So how do we deal with that? Here's what I want you to hear. I want to challenge you with. Run every lap like it's the last. Stay in the game. Run hard. One of my favorite quotes is by C.T. Studd. Anybody ever hear of C.T. Studd? He was a missionary. I love his passion. Listen, some like to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. But as for me, I would rather build a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Oh, help me not rust out. Help me not glide through this life without having blown the trumpet loud and long for my blessed Redeemer. At the very least, may there be a Thanksgiving service in hell when the devil gets news of my departure from the field of battle. Wow. Run every lap, my friend, like it's the last. Because I want you and me to receive this flag one day from God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. You know, that should define everything that I do. Now, I'm not saved by works. You're not saved. We're saved by grace through faith, that none of ourselves. It's a gift of God. But I want to run hard. I want to represent Jesus well. And I wanted him to say to me one day, and to you, well done. Well done. Not perfect, but well done. Okay? Now, I'm going to go back and close by using the flags one more time. And my dad, and a guy is going to make me one of these. I wish I had. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know if one of my siblings has it, and I've been meaning to ask. But my dad had it was a walnut. It was called A Gospel in a Nutshell, and it had a little wire thing here where you'd wind the ribbon back up, and the first one that came out, it was a wordless book, basically, was this, black. And that represented separation from God, sin. And the Bible is very clear about that. All of us have missed the mark. You know, we're at times, we try to gauge sin. I'm not as bad as this person over here. But all sin separates us from God. The Bible says, and I think I'm a pretty good guy. I do my best. I mess up, but I do my best. But you know what the Bible says about my best? In the sight of a holy, holy, holy God, is nothing more than a bunch of filthy, stinking, wretched rags. There's no way that I'm going to impress God with my goodness, because he knows me. And there was only one remedy. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay the price for my sin. And when you come to Christ, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He didn't see my sin. I that boggles my mind. I can't even get my head around that. I can remember where I've messed up. He said he'd remove my sin as far as the east is from the west and never remember it again. Wow. I don't care how far you go east, you're still going east. That's infinity. I don't care how far you go west, you're still going west. That's what he said he would do for us. He paid the price of my sin. And my sin, my heart, once black, has been made as white as snow. Praise the Lord. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, I love to proclaim it, redeemed his child, and forever I am. The scripture on that medal we give out is Philippians 1:6. Because he wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. The normal Christian life is a life of growth. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. On a daily basis. Don't ever quit growing. Don't ever quit pursuing the heart of God. I use this one to talk about baptism. Now, we're not saved by water, but there's something special about following the Lord in baptism, I believe. It's an outward sign of an inward transaction. I've chosen to follow Christ so that one day I'm going to hear from the Lord, and I hope you will. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've won the race. Enter into the joy of heaven where the streets are paved with gold. Isn't it amazing? That which we value most here on this earth is used for pavement in heaven. Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Now, I love bluegrass music. I was talking to my friend here. It was the Bluegrass Festival at Bristol the other week. But there's one song in bluegrass I don't like. It's Lord, Build Me a Cabin. Man, I don't like the way the NIV translates it either. Rooms. Nah. 2,000 years ago, Jesus left here and said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and receive you again. A room doesn't compare to what he's prepared. I don't even think a mansion does. That's why Paul said, we don't have words to describe what heaven's like. And he's doing it for you. You know, we live in a beautiful world. I love the East Coast. I love living in the Valley of Virginia. I love the mountains. But you know, my dad pastored over to Nancock, Virginia for 4 years when I was in high school. When I cross that Bay Bridge and see the water, it does something for me. It's beautiful. It's just absolutely beautiful. And I believe he did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I don't have any trouble with that. My friend S.M. Lockridge is with the Lord now said, he just said, be one day and it beed. And one day he's going to say, don't be no more, and it ain't going to be no more. He said he stood on nothing and spoke it all into existence. And the reason he stood on nothing, won't nothing stand, because he hadn't created nothing yet. But he did it. It's wonderful. And he's doing it for you. And I want you to be there. If there's any question, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer with me this morning. If you're running on empty, I want to encourage you to use this as a prayer of renewal and recommitment. Jesus said if we just confess, acknowledge that you need him, acknowledge that he paid the price for your sin. He doesn't want you to carry it around. He wants you to get rid of it. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for every person here. I thank you for the sweetness of this moment, for the attentiveness of all that are here. And I pray now that you would speak to us and help us to be obedient to the sweet voice of your Spirit. If you would like to make this your prayer, I'm going to lead you And I invite you to, you can pray quietly, you can pray out loud, it's up to you, as we confess to Him our need. Lord, I thank You for loving me. I thank You for dying on the cross for me, giving Your life so that I could have life. I confess to You that I have sinned, and I ask You to forgive me. Thank You for forgiving my sin. Thank You for coming into my heart. Fill me afresh with Your Spirit. Equip me to be all that You created me to be. And Lord, I will thank You and praise You for all that You do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm trying to embarrass anyone. If you did pray that prayer, would you just simply write where you are, raise your hand so I can know how to pray for you. And thank you. What a beautiful, beautiful sight. Praise God. I believe we're going to have a whole bunch of people leaving here today filled up by the power of Your Spirit, Lord. I thank You. Help us to be responsible members of Your forever family. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to tell somebody. You know, tell it. Don't keep it a secret. Tell somebody. To me, that's the greatest follow-up tool there is. Jim talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was translated. And yet all the churches in North Africa, the only historical evidence of how they got there is through the Ethiopian eunuch. The demonic. The Lord delivered him. Let me go with you. No, go home and tell your friends and family the great things that God's done. Go tell people what God's done, what He continues to do. And I believe He will raise you up to be a mighty giant for Him. And I claim for all of you that raised your hand, prayed, or even if you didn't raise your hand, Philippians 1:6, the good work that God's begun, I pray that He's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ.